All right. Good morning. Nice title, huh? Step one, done. Okay. All right. So hopefully you're wondering, step one of what? And yeah, that's a good question, because otherwise you don't know what we're doing, right? So last week, a friend of mine asked me, what is the first step to getting closer to God? And my response to him was this. The first step is God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, right? And after preparing for this sermon, I still hold to the answer, right? And so, you know, there's a whole bunch of implications, like, okay, assuming that we know that, what's the next step? And I kind of knew that, and that's why I decided to delve into it this past week. Because I didn't really know how to answer for the next step, and I'll explain that in a little bit. So with Easter in our not-so-distant past, and Pastor Rob just emphasizing the saving work of Christ on the cross, I would just like to take this time to briefly highlight some of the points that Pastor Rob shared with us from Scripture. That we are to receive the Holy Spirit and to recognize that it is complete, right? And, you know, the saving work of Christ, and what you can begin to wonder, what is it he was referring to when he said, or declared, rather, it is finished when he was hanging on the cross? And because God, Jesus, right, died and rose again, men were radically changed from scaredy cats into people who went out boldly proclaiming the risen King. And despite the persecution, despite being burned alive, they rejoiced. Despite being hung on the cross, they went to their death without rescinding, without taking back what they claimed to be true. And that was Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sins. And that was the message that they died for. This radically transforming message that we have peace with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Our sin has been paid for by Christ at the cost of being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And that comes from Isaiah 53:5. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. True death, as Pastor Rob explained, eternal separation from God, is but a figment of imagination, a figment of the Christian's imagination, because death has been defeated through the death and resurrection of Christ. When we feel separated from God, we can thank God that it is only just a feeling, right? We never have to actually be separated from God because Christ was separated from God for us. So, okay, now that we all know that, now we all know the gospel, at least in our heads, and the first step, step one, has been accomplished in getting closer to God, you might be still wondering, well, God still feels so far away. And the question remains, what do I do to get closer to God? And that's a good question. It has a good motivation, and the answer, whether in your thought or how you live it out, to this question, if it's incorrect, has a disastrous consequence. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 4. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that you let yourselves be circumcised. Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So let's imagine that you are now standing before God, presenting your case as to why you should be allowed into his heaven. When you answer him and incorporate the slightest ounce of your human effort, saying that you obeyed the law and therefore are righteous and deserve to be in heaven, you have just placed yourself under the yoke of the law. You are now obligated, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Right? And it also says in verse 3, you are obligated to obey the whole law. All right? So let me share with you an analogy about you being in a boat in the middle of the ocean, and that boat sinks, and you're on that boat, right? So you'll either die, whether it's through drowning, starving, dehydrating, freezing, whatever it might be. Take your pick. Just kidding. I don't know. So salvation through the law, to be justified by the law or being good enough, is maybe something like swimming all the way back to shore. And the bad news is that you can't, and it's too far. The Catholic view may be similar to something like this, where maybe you need to just swim out to a boat, or maybe Jesus Christ throws you a life ring, and you just need to grab on. The Christian perspective is this, that you are dead in the water, you're face down, drowned, dead, or at least your heart's not beating. And Jesus Christ comes, scoops you out of the water, gives you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and brings you back to the shore. Right? It is all through the work of Christ. And the Catholic view of just grabbing on is similar to, oh, you just need to be circumcised, or you just need to pray more, you just need to, you know, clear out some of that junk in your life, and then God will let you into heaven. And if you do it that way, just like Galatians chapter 5 states, you now must obey the whole law. You might be wondering why I'm bringing up the Catholic view. A former student of mine said this about his walk with God. He had to clean up his life before Christ could reside in his heart. Apparently, a priest explained to him that inviting Christ is something like inviting Christ into your heart is inviting someone into your home. Would you want to invite someone into your home if it was messy? So wouldn't it make sense to clean up a bit before you invite him in? And therefore, you should get rid of your sin, purify your life, and then invite Christ to come into your life. I hope when you hear this, that alarm bells start going off in your head. Because the very reason is we can't do that. And that's the entire problem. We can't purify ourselves. And this seemingly innocent gesture alienates you from the grace of God. You're transforming God's gift into something that you are trying to earn. And if you want to earn it, you got to go the whole way. You got to obey the whole law. And just like Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, if you could turn to that slide, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It's up there. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? And Pastor Rob shared with us a story about a pearl diver, that his son died when diving for this pearl, and the father decided to give this pearl to another friend who has been trying to communicate the gospel to him. And when the friend decided to say, no, I can't just accept it. I need to give you something. Here's $100. The reaction is, how dare you profane my gift? How dare you cheapen my son's life to a measly $100? And that is the same as Christ, as God. How dare you profane this gift by trying to earn it? How cheap do you think the blood of Christ is that it could somehow be bought? I have one more story of how a friend felt distant from God, and I told her she had to surrender. This was her reply. I'm trying so hard to surrender. Trying. Did you notice that? Effort had crept in. Trying to give yourself some sort of, you know, I earned it. This effort that you put into being saved, into being justified. It's very sneaky. It's very dangerous. Because of that, you forsake grace. You are alienated from grace. So what can we do? It's a pretty, and this is where I was stuck. It's like, what do we do then? What is the next step? Now that we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and basically God took the first step in drawing us closer to Him. One might be tempted to say, just pray. Just think about the gospel. But again, wait, isn't that effort? Isn't that putting your mark on your own salvation? Like, yeah, I prayed and therefore I got saved. You know. So the question and the predicament remains. If you feel that God is distant and you want to be closer, then you probably are in the same boat as my friend. You're wondering, do I read my Bible more? Do I clean out my life so that I am more pure? Do I pray that God would open my eyes? What do I do so that I can be closer to God? I really didn't know how to respond. But by God's grace and through the prayers of many faithful brothers and sisters, I think I can give you an answer today. As a hopefully quick aside, I think I have the time. If you're having trouble reconciling James 2:22, the idea of justification by being saved through faith alone, I think verse 6 of Galatians chapter 5 is a very, very beautiful and eloquent way of resolving this apparent contradiction. And it also kind of clarifies how obedience or work seems to be the avenue of justification or salvation. Just in summary of what that predicament might be, is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. You don't have to turn there. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. So there's this, you know, there's this necessity to obey, and it seemingly brings about salvation. Or you can look at James 22 as, you know, faith without works is dead, or any of those verses in there, 22 or 24. Romans 2:13 also says, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Right? So it kind of seems like there's a contradiction of, isn't it all God, and isn't it just believing in Jesus Christ, and then this relationship to obeying the law and being declared righteous? So let's give it a shot here. We'll see what happens. And then if you think I'm heretical, you can just drag me off the stage. Let's define faith as trusting in the gospel, trusting that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Let's define obedience as fulfilling the law, right? Obeying God's law. And, you know, let us see if we can find this connection between faith and deeds. In 1 John 4:10, it reads, this is love. Or I think I have, do I have that? No, I don't. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. So putting those two together, we have, we love because he first loved us, and we love because, therefore, because the gospel, because he showed us what love was through dying on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Okay. And now let's look at the other side of obedience and fulfilling the law. Do you guys know the greatest commandment or all those other things? Matthew 20. Oh, there you go. How awesome. Matthew 22:37-40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the last line is, I think, on these two laws hang the law and the prophets, right? James 2:8, right? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And I have a slide for this one. Romans 13:8-10. Let's read. Well, I can read there. Let no doubt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Oh, look. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Okay, nice. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Luke 7:47, it summarized is forgiven much, love much, right? Jesus Christ forgave us, therefore we can love. We can love God, we can love other people correctly. When we do that, we have fulfilled the law, right? And therefore, you have this connection between your faith and your deeds, right? So if we can turn back to Galatians chapter 5 really quickly. Let's take a look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, but by faith we eagerly await through the Holy Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. Believing in the gospel, faith will express itself in love, which is obedience to the law, fulfilling the law. All right? And I just came across that verse and I was like, wow, that is really nicely summarizing how to answer that question of faith and deeds. So anyway, back to the question at hand. How do I get closer to God? Now that I know step one is done, that Jesus paid it all, Christ died for my sin, and I really, really cannot contribute a single thing, nothing at all, to my salvation. The answer is surrender. Not try to surrender, surrender. Just give up. Forsake your efforts to justify yourself, and then, as it reads in James 1:19, humbly accept God's gift, or humbly accept is the only part that I, yeah, quote unquote, humbly accept God's gift of salvation by grace through faith. That's kind of smashing James 1:19 and Ephesians 2:8 together. And so I began looking for a nice scripture reference that would support that. And as I read through James, I came across exactly that. James 1:19, if we can turn over there. Or specifically verse 22. I was referring to 19 as the passage. So James 1:19. Cool. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And I was like, oh, cool. What a wonderful passage to just like quote. And then I read the entire verse 21, and it says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent. And I was like, oh, wait, oh, dang. Were the Catholics right on this one? Are they? Were we wrong this whole time? Do you have to clean yourself out? Well, when you study scripture, better read the context, right? So who is James referring to? In verse 1, it talks about the 12 tribes, and he refers to his audience as brothers. Now, this could just be Jewish brothers, maybe. But if you read chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ. That reveals that the brothers that he's referring to are people that at least claim to believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, I really thought about just skipping this because, you know, I was like, oh man. But I was really blessed to just stick to it and read through it, study it, and hopefully I can convey it in a way that God is pleasing to God. So here we go. We now understand that because he's talking to an audience of believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, he's encouraging believers to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Right? If they are Christian and the Holy Spirit resides within them, then it would make sense that we would be able to get rid of moral filth. That we could get rid of the evil that is so prevalent, whatever that may be. And does the scenario of the word planted, right? The word planted in you remind you of anything? Did you notice the word can save you, not will save you. Does this scenario remind you of anything? It reminded me of Luke chapter 8. So let's all turn there. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the soils. I'm going to start from verse 4 of Luke chapter 8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." Verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Word of God. Right? Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy. When they hear it, but they have no root, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So I before this, I never really gave this aspect much thought. And I don't know how orthodox it is, so I'm not going to say this is must be. But I began wondering, what sort of soil are people that hear God's word at first? They reject it, right? But later on in life, they repent and are saved. At the time, they seem to be, you know, the path, right? Where the word of God was scattered on the path and the devil just snatches it away. It never took root. They just blew it off. They didn't care. But at the end of their life, maybe they repent, right? And they bear much fruit. They persevere and raise up a plentiful crop. Were these people good soil the entire time? I don't know. Or maybe someone was working with the soil and working with it until it became good soil. I don't know. But depending on how you answer this question, then the thought also arises that maybe the soil that produces thorns, that grows up with thorns, can be cleared and become just good soil. The rocky soil can be cleared and be good soil. At least in the end. We know that for a fact, that at least at the very end, those were all preordained. God called them, and they will either end up being good soil, or they were soil, good soil the whole time. I'm not sure. But if it can be changed along the way, then we have this nice analogy between James 1 and Luke 8. that as we clear out the good soil, clear out the bad soil or the rocks, right, the rocky soil, or clear out the vines or other different weeds or whatever it may be, right, then the good soil remains and springs up fruit. And what might this moral filth be in this analogy? Maybe it's the testing and they fall away. That they come across their evil desires, which is nicely referenced in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised him, promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And the evil that is so prevalent, if we're just doing a direct comparison, maybe it's the worries of this life, the riches, the pleasures that come from the vines that choke out the growing planted word of God, right? And because of that, I would argue maybe that evil that is so prevalent that is being referenced in James 1 is referring to idolatry. Either that or just maybe in the context of James, where we think we're believing in God but then don't live out that life, right? Whatever it may be. So the things that aren't so bad in and of themselves, right? Being rich is not sinful. Enjoying life is not sinful. There are things that you should be concerned about. But when they impede your walk with God, when they get in the way of your understanding of God or reveal a misunderstanding of God, then it's a sneaky way for evil to come in and corrupt your growth, corrupt your vine, right? Or your crop. So getting rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accepting the gospel, these are things that can only be done through the Holy Spirit. As believers, right, as we learned, brothers, right, believers in our glorious Lord, and if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And these things can only be done through the Holy Spirit who gives us victory. And I quote 1 John 4:4, "You, dear children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." By the Holy Spirit's power, we can clear out these brambles or clear out the rocks that, or the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. As we read in today's scripture reading, if we could turn to Ezekiel 36 on the slides, please. Just paraphrasing this concept of God is the one that cleanses us from our impurities and from all our idols. God accomplished this through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. No? Okay. Exodus? It's the scripture reading for today. You can turn to the second slide of that. Awesome. Right? Let's read. "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." God puts in you the Holy Spirit to move you so that you follow his decrees, so that you keep his laws. Right? So the Spirit, again, right, is the one that clears out and enables you to get rid of the moral filth, to live righteously. So how do we draw near to God? We realize that the first step is done, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, and that our sins have been paid in full. We cannot contribute anything to our salvation. So our response, what we can do after that, after knowing that fact, after the word has been planted in you, is to humbly accept the gift of grace. To humbly accept the gift of grace. And if God still feels far away, it's not about drawing closer to God with your own willpower. It's not about, you know, you just need to read the Bible more. You just need to dwell on the gospel more, while you should. But it's not out of your own power that you do that. And just for the record, I am not discouraging these actions. And I think the Spirit will work through them. And that's just the thing. The Spirit is working in you to sanctify you, and it's leading you towards obedience. So be led. Be led by the Spirit. Right? Humbly accept that gift of God's grace, and then be led by the Holy Spirit. If he's telling you, maybe through that guilty feeling, oh, I should read that Bible, or I think I should just pray, or I think I should just reach out to other people. Just noting that the way that I got saved was by preaching the gospel to other people. And while hearing myself tell other people that the only way to salvation was by believing in Jesus Christ, I was convicted of my own sin of placing my salvation as something that I earned through my works. That I went on a mission trip, so, you know, I'm not too bad in God's book, right? But just realize that we just need to humbly accept, surrender, and humbly accept God's gift of grace. Alright. Thirdly, now that we covered, humbly accept the gift of grace, be led by the Spirit. Thirdly, the relationship between justification, works, and faith can be summed up in faith expressing itself through love, and that's Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Your obedience comes from the love that you have been shown on the cross. Your belief in the saving work of Christ expresses itself in actions, in love, right? So finally, what can we do for one another? Hebrews 3:13. Let's turn there. Hebrews 3:13. Starting from verse 12 of chapter 3. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another. Point one another to the gospel. Remind one another to just humbly accept God's grace. Point each other to the love of God and what he did on the cross. Point each other to the promises of Scripture. Sing of God's goodness as we have done today. Pray for one another. These are all things that we can do to encourage one another daily. Daily. Right? Just found the songs that were chosen this week to be very fitting, And I want to maybe give a little commentary on that. The song, Empty Me. Empty me, fill me with you, right? Empty us, O Lord, of all the moral filth, of all the prevalent evil that is within us, the pride in wanting to contribute to our salvation. Be filled with His Holy Spirit. Humbly accept that gift of God's grace. Made to worship. We were made to worship. We are called to love. Why? Because we're forgiven and we're free. When you and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see who we were meant to be. When all we are and all we have, then that includes God's gift of salvation, is all a gift from God that we receive. All we have is all a gift from God that we receive. Salvation is no exception. To be swayed by the moral filth, the temptations of this world, the pleasures of this world, the riches of this world, is to misunderstand God's character, to misunderstand the greatness of eternity with God. We distrust His promises, and we think that earth is way better than heaven. And that's effectively what you're doing when you put all these things above God. Whether it's riches, whether it's family, whether it's school, whatever it may be, relationships, it doesn't matter. When you worry, you're thinking that God is not able to provide, to protect, or save. And what did we sing today? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And is that practically lived out in your life? The one who reigns forever, He is a friend of mine. The God of angels' armies is always by my side. My strength is in Your name, for You alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in Your hands. I'm holding on to Your promises. Are you holding on to His promises? Because God is faithful. He is faithful. God, You are faithful. And finally, I surrender all, which I believe we'll be singing next. Something similar. Oh no, he changed it. But anyways, I surrender all. The motivation for surrender is the third line. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. And it was surrender, right? That was the last one. Okay. Oh, yeah, it's all good. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Because God saved us, and that brings it all the way back to the gospel, right? We surrender all. Not because we saved ourselves through our own holiness or our own effort. Not because you pleaded with the Holy Spirit. Not because you did this or that. You didn't do anything. Just humbly accept God's grace and be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this morning where we could learn from Your scripture, learn from Your word, and I pray that You would just use it mightily. Use it to affect lives. Use it to glorify Your kingdom and glorify You, Lord. Father, may You be our first love. May You cause us and work within us. May Your Spirit work within us to cast away all of the moral filth and cause us to humbly accept the word that was planted in our heart. Father God, may we surrender all to You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.